It's the tradition of sitting presidents to give a State of the Union. We don't have a sitting president, so we won't hear that this year. But from that tradition, there's often governors of the state who will give a State of the State. And so as a pastor, I want to give a State of the Church address in this sermon today, if I may, looking back on last year, looking ahead to this next year. And I want to do that framed on this text from Ecclesiastes. So if you turn with me right past the book of Psalms, Proverbs, you come to Ecclesiastes. I'll be reading out of the NIV, so it might differ just in a few words here. But this is where Solomon turns from his frustration and futility to now talking about life-affirming principles. So let's hear together God's word. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes, to eight, for you don't know what disaster may come upon the land. And if clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth, and whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As if you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. And sow your seed in the morning. At evening, let not your hands be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to your word and the truth that we find in it. And let us rest our lives, our decisions on that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I read about a man last week who took his money out of the hands of Bernie Madoff a few years ago. He's now very glad that he did. He said that basically he had some other advisors look at all the promises Mr. Madoff was making, and they said, look, nobody can deliver this. Nobody beats the market every time. In other words, the old adage is true, that anything that sounds too good to be true is too good to be true. Well, Solomon gave us similar adages, similar proverbs that people can live by. And if you're familiar with Ecclesiastes, you know that the first 10 chapters, he talks about all the difficulties of life, the follies of wealth, the inevitability of death, the frustration of corrupt government, the oppression of the poor, the emptiness of our wisdom apart from God. And now in the final two chapters of this book, he begins to bring out his life-affirming principles, still saying that we don't know exactly whether the tree falls to the north or the south. We don't know the ways of God, but here's the way to live and just trust God in the midst of life. And so, what does he start with? Cast your bread upon the waters. Now, the only time I've ever cast bread upon the waters was to feed the ducks, and all I found was soggy bread. So, I wondered about this as a 21st century American, but you know, if the Jewish listeners were here today, they would at least tell us there's two things that they immediately understood from that proverb. Cast your bread upon the water might have been referring to an Arab proverb that was well known, which is, do good, cast your bread into the water, you'll be repaid one day. In other words, it's about being generous with those around you, with those in need. What goes downstream may be available to you when you need it. You know, just as we may have through this holiday season walked by those kettles and the bell ringers of the Salvation Army and thought, well, I'm doing all right, I'll put extra in the kettle, and who knows, if I hit hard times, maybe I can take something out of the kettle. You know, we have learned in our society, just as the Arabs did, to show hospitality, to show help to others, because who knows, one day you may be the recipient, you may be in need. And so one of God's common graces is that people still understand that what goes around comes around. We need to give for others when we're in a position of strength. Now, there was a second obvious meaning, though, to this proverb that probably is equally true, may even be more compellingly true, and it's this, that Solomon was saying it makes sense to invest in mercantile shipping. Solomon was famous for his own capital investments, and 1 Kings 9 and 10, we learn that he was one of the first kings of Israel to build ships and did invest overseas. And 1 Kings 10:22 says that every 3 years, one of Solomon's ships would come in carrying gold, silver, ivory, apes, and baboons. The first king who's documented to be in monkey business, you see. So, sorry, I couldn't help but resist that one. But he knew basically that when you invested and you went and bought these rare goods overseas, it was likely that pirates would take it. It was likely the ship would crash. But when the ship came back, it paid enormous profits. So it was worthwhile doing. Cast your bread upon the water. Float capital out there. See what is rewarded. He then goes on to talk about a second principle, diversifying. Give portions to seven, yes, to eight, for you don't know what disaster may come on the land. This is a Hebrew way of speaking. In algebra is x or x plus one, but what it's really saying is give as much as you think and then go beyond that and give a little more. Give to seven, give to eight. You know, diversification is the key. And this was true not just in financial markets, it was true in agriculture. Our country and our history had to learn that it does not pay to plant one crop. The South, they planted tobacco. Tobacco leached the field. When everybody was growing tobacco, they flooded the market, and of course, they didn't make very much. Same happened with cotton. They had to learn to diversify their crops. And who knows, maybe you planted the rare crop that came in. And if you did, you became very wealthy. So it was wise to sow several different crops. Pay attention to supply and demand, booms and busts, and the cyclical and fickle nature of economics. These things were understood by farmers. And basically, men and women have been farmers more than we have been industrialists. And so diversity was well known to those who were agriculturally based. Solomon then pointed out, don't wait for the perfect opportunity. You don't wait for the perfect conditions. If you wait and only plant when it's good, you may harvest in scarcity. Watch the wind, you'll have reason to avoid sowing. Watch the clouds, you may lose your opportunity to harvest. And who knows if a hailstorm is going to fall and wipe out your crops. So basically, it was an agricultural proverb about risk and return. And how you just need to go at it when you have an opportunity. Don't succumb to paralysis of analysis. Don't try to set market timing. These things were already shared by Solomon centuries before anything was ever on Wall Street. So what else does he have? There's one last thing I just want to share. It's this. When he said, sow your seed early in the morning, sow your seed late in the day, it probably is a proverb about being industrious early on in your life, being industrious up to the end of your life. You don't know when you'll have the most fruitful period of your life. And we certainly know that. We know 20-year-olds who are millionaires because of Google and Facebook, and we know people who have plodded seriously and slowly, and only at the end of their life have they realized their dreams. So again, all of these things have come true. To summarize, Solomon gave us at least three principles. Number one, be willing to make an investment. Cast your bread upon the water. Number two, diversify. And number three, focus on rewards of opportunity rather than on threats and risk that'll always be hanging over us. Solid principles from a successful and wealthy monarch. Well, what do they say to us personally? They're not bad financial principles to follow, but I'm not a financial advisor, and you have better people out there that you can turn to for your own finances. What does it say to us spiritually and as a Church of Jesus Christ? I think the principles equally apply to us as a community of faith, and let me get more specific and practical. Number one, we should always continue to be a community of compassion, casting our bread upon the water, reaching out, as that Arab proverb says, doing good as we can. This fall, we tried to do that in taking up several special offerings. We took up a special offering for the men of Pivot House, helping those who are trying to come back from the devastation of drugs, from those who have been criminally involved. We also gave away our Christmas offering to the Darien Fuel Bank and to the Norwalk Shelter, again, helping those whose situations are pretty desperate. Both of those offerings together were about $30,000. And I praise God that while these are tough times, we are still reaching out and giving out to those in need around us. In God's providence, our budget for 08 is going to track right on. And for 09, I think we'll be able to continue all of our ministries if all of us can continue to give at the levels we've done. God's brought new people in for those who have seen a decrease in their circumstances. So God is providing for us, and I think part of that is that we are providing for others. And I praise God for those decisions we've made, for the generosity of this congregation that allows us to continue to support other ministries around us. Second, I'd say we continue to need to diversify our ministries so that we can reach all sorts of people around us. Now, I just want to give one example of the diversity that we started this year. It's the service Open Doors. I'm still amazed. I talked to a member this week who didn't know that we have four services on Sundays. Now, I thought we had done more than enough publicity about this, but as you know, we have for a long time had three morning services. We have a 8 o'clock service in the chapel. We have these two sanctuary services at 9 and 10:30. And this year, we decided that we would also start an evening service of a totally different nature. Why? Well, we were looking in our planning process of the church at a couple of different things. Number one, 70% of the town of Darien is 50 or younger. It's a very young crowd. 31% are school-aged or younger. And so it's a very large group of young people that are being raised in this town today. 40% of those people in our town have no church connection whatsoever. And so how can they come to church if all you do is Sunday morning? We know families get involved in skiing, families get involved in hockey. They get tied up and they may not even come to church if they are in a church for a whole season or session. So we decided that we would start a new type of service on Sunday night. We called it Open Doors, so it would have a kind of invitational feel. We make it much more relaxed in attire. I'm not wearing a robe. I'm not even wearing a tie. I might be in a sweater and khakis. And we welcome people into Horton Hall because that has a little more relaxed atmosphere. This feels wonderful and worshipful, but formal. And so we wanted to start it there. We're very visual with it. It has computer screens, and so you'll see the announcements scrolling through on a projection screen, and we'll have the words to the music on projection screen, and we'll do creative things. I might add a video clip to my sermon or a PowerPoint presentation. And you see, teens and 20-year-olds are learning through the screen. They're learning through the visual media. And if they don't see visual media, they don't think we're connecting with their generation. And so there are lots of Presbyterian churches that have already lost their youth because they did not pay attention to this high-tech iPod Facebooking type of crowd. And so we decided that while we have a very traditional service at 8 o'clock and we have a somewhat contemporary mix and blend in this service, we really wanted to have something that would reach even that younger generation. So we've sown something new in their direction. And since September, our musicians, our pastors, a team of volunteers have been putting this service together, and it's catching on. Now, we didn't wait for the right time. We didn't wait to build the right building. We just launched it here and now with what we have. And honestly, if we had waited another year, the economy might have caused us to pause and wait. It took an investment. And we didn't know we'd lose the Jordan Hazes in the midst of this either. But God has been at work. Last Sunday, as we came out of the New Year's holiday, lots of families who didn't get to town Sunday morning but got to town Sunday afternoon came to Open Doors. We filled almost all the seats that we had. And there were 119 people attending it. And through this last fall, as we started Open Doors, attendance on Sunday at all of our services together are up 13% over last year at this time. If we hadn't tried this, we probably would stay pretty much steady with where we are at. You have to invest to grow. You have to sow and diversify to see a return. But I want to commend this church, the flexibility of members and officers and staff to start something like this. We're alive, and we're seeing a new ministry unfold, even in conservative Fairfield County, because who knows what God will bless. But we knew we needed to try something, and we are grateful that God is allowing it to take hold. So diversify makes sense. In fact, it's imperative in this day and age as different generations have such different ways they learn and they connect with God. Casting your bread upon the water is important. One last thing I would say, it's important for us to not watch the clouds or watch the wind and slow down our partnerships with missions. You know, some churches in an economic downturn begin to say maybe the mission budget should be trimmed a little bit to pay the oil bill. I say that's a bad move. Because first of all, Scripture reminds us our goal is to care for others. Our goal is to give to those in need. And our goal is also to be a part of the worldwide mission of the church. Yes, we need to keep the lights on. Yes, we need to keep the ministry going. But we need to see ourselves as part of God's story that He's writing all over this world. And when our brothers and sisters in the gospel are growing and winning, we win. And when our brothers and sisters in the gospel over the world are suffering, we suffer. And so we need to really stay connected with them, casting our bread upon the waters in that direction, in the spread of the gospel. Our private support of those children that we support with World Vision is so critical to raise up Christianity in the next generation. And you know, there are some prognosticators who say that Christianity may be collapsing in the West. I don't think they're completely right, but if they are, Christianity is rising in Africa and Latin America, and they'll send missionaries if we ever collapse. So our commitment to mission needs to stay strong. It's part of the call to diversify. And I don't know about you, but personally, I would cut the cable bill before I'd cut mission giving in our household. And I'm proud that our church and our session have not even discussed cutting missions as we've headed into this recession. We've cut our fees to banks. We've renegotiated things with our suppliers. We've become more energy efficient. We've put our insurance out to bid. Sure, it's great to get lean and it's important to trim as best you can. But investing in missions is strategic, and I'm glad that we've continued to do that. You know, last summer, as the mortgage mess was beginning to unfold in our country, we were praying about a certain decision at our session. We really wanted to hire a director of missions, but we felt it was just too soon, too early for us to step ahead in that way. But we knew that we needed someone on board to help us grow our volunteer base and our connection with our mission partners. Connie Jordan Haas gave us part-time of her part-time for that, but that's about all the staff time we had in missions, along with our great volunteers there. Well, we saw an opportunity. We had a young man, Chris Sampson, who was working with our youth, and he was now coming off of that. He was going to go to seminary in a year, and so we approached a few people and said, if you can give to a one-time offering, we would love to have Chris on board for a year as our mission associate. And so without increasing the budget, without adding that position in, we were able to receive enough funds to support Chris for a year. That was smart sowing, as anyone with missions will attest, because Chris has grown our ability to reach out electronically through the web. Chris has grown our volunteer base, and we didn't know that Connie and David would seek another call, but Chris is now on staff even as we lost our one staff member connected to missions. So if we had watched the clouds, we would have retrenched in missions and not advanced. But praise God, we built on another one of our strengths. You know, there are lots of things that are going on in our church that are going well. We're blessed with wonderful youth and children's ministries. We're blessed with great music ministry, Bible studies, retreats. But I thought you should hear about some of the strategic things that have happened and what God's been doing in the midst of what's been a challenging economic year for us all. God's at work because of faith and trust and sowing and reaping. And we need to give God the glory. We need to give thanks to God for what He's doing in our midst. Let us pray. Lord, again, I thank You that You don't rely on any one of us, but each of us rely on You. And together, You allow us to be partners in this gospel story that You're writing in the world today. So continue to show us strategically who to partner with, how to continue the missions and ministries, and even enlarge them as You wish. Show us how we can help one another, because the gospel tells us to carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And allow us, we pray, to continue to practice these principles in our lives and church to the glory of Christ the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.